Let's begin again over in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Last time we explored the beautiful phrase homothemadon. Homothemadon, meaning with one accord. Homothemadon, with one accord. And the fact that before the Holy Spirit had been placed into the disciples on that day of Pentecost, they had already come together with one accord. They are already there with one accord. Let's begin reading here in Acts chapter 2, again beginning in verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were together, that word homothemadon, they were together of one mind, or of the same mind, of the same heart or soul, and in unity praying to God and glorifying God. They were already there together before the Holy Spirit was given. Absolutely wonderful. However, but to remain with one accord, to remain homothemadon with God the Father and with Jesus Christ, it requires the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. We can come together for the right purpose. We can come together of one mind, of one heart, one soul. We can even come together in unity, praying to God and glorifying God. But to stay and to remain in that state requires God's Holy Spirit. So let's continue reading here in verse 2. It says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues of as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We're very familiar with this section of scripture. They had come together from many different areas, many different languages. They all began to speak in their own language, but everyone was hearing each other in their own native tongue. An incredible event. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Today I want to look at this phrase, filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. There are eight places in Scripture, including the one that we just read here in Acts 2, verse 4, where the phrase, the exact wording, filled with the Holy Spirit, is used. Now, I will mention one other place, a total of 9 occurrences, but the 9th occurrence doesn't mention the exact wording, filled with the Holy Spirit. But it will be very obvious that this particular individual was absolutely filled with God's Spirit. So instead of just the 8 where this phrase is used, we're going to look at 9 examples of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So again, as we approach the day of Pentecost, let us consider these 9 examples. These 9 examples of being filled with the Holy Spirit and the insight that they provide into the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit to help us to remain with one accord. We need God's Holy Spirit to help us remain with one accord. I'm going to first list these places for us, and then we'll go through and look at each of them in detail. The first place that I've mentioned here, the first place here in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, was the church on the day of Pentecost. The second place is that we'll look at is John the Baptist. John the Baptist in Luke 1, verse 15. John the Baptist in Luke 1, verse 15. Thirdly, we'll look at Mary in Luke 1, verse 35. Luke 1, verse 35. Fourth, Elizabeth. Elizabeth in Luke 1, verse 41. Luke 1, verse 41. Fifth, Zacharias. Zacharias in Luke 1, 67. Luke 1, 67. Sixth is Peter. Peter in Acts 4, verse 8. Peter in Acts 4, verse 8. Seven, The companions in Acts 4, verse 24. The companions in Acts 4, 24. Eighth, Saul in Acts 7, verse 19. Acts 7, verse 19. And then Saul as the Apostle Paul in Acts 13 and verse 9. Saul as the Apostle Paul in Acts 13, verse 9. In each of these occurrences, other than one of them, the phrase "filled with the Holy Spirit" is used. We'll look at those eighth occurrences, and I've added one additional occurrence where it's very obvious that the person was filled, absolutely filled with God's Holy Spirit. So let's step through these. The first one, over in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. We're right here in Acts 2, verse 4. This first one, being filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. It says here in Acts 2, beginning in verse 4, it says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What does that phrase mean? We'll look at the definition of this phrase as we look at the first point. But the definition is consistent as we look at the other points that we'll cover. But what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? First of all, this word filled. The word filled in the Greek is pimplimi. Pimplimi. P-I-M-P-L-E-M-I. P-I-M-P-L-E-M-I. Pimplimi. This is out of the Greek lexicon of the New Testament based on semantic domains, Lonida. Now, Lonida is a modern lexicon that uses the concept of what they call semantic domains, meaning that its focus is to break words down into their various shades of meanings, their various shades of meaning. So what does Lonida say about this word pimplimi? It says this, pimplimi, to cause something to be completely full, to fill completely, to fill up, to cause to happen with the implication of fulfilling or filling up for some purpose. Filling up for some purpose. It's just not a matter of something just being full, but the word lends itself to mean that it's being filled up for a purpose. Being filled up for a purpose. Let's look at this word pimplimi used in a couple of different locations. First, go with me over to Matthew, Matthew 27 and verse 48. Matthew 27 and verse 48. To get a sense of what this word pimplimi means when it's used over there in Acts. Filled. That is filled. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Here in Matthew 27 verse 48, we have an occurrence of this word pimplimi. It says, immediately one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it, pimplimi, with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to Jesus Christ to drink. Lonida goes on to say here, it says, in a number of languages, one cannot speak of filling a sponge, right? That phrase, filling a sponge, doesn't make sense in a lot of languages. It says, and it must be necessary to render the expression there in Matthew 27, verse 28, as to make a sponge completely wet. To make a sponge completely wet. So if you take a sponge and you dip it into water, it becomes totally saturated, totally filled with water, completely full, totally saturated. But it won't remain that way. And that's a part of this word. You can take that sponge, you can fill it with water, but it's filled with water for a purpose. It won't remain that way. If you lift that sponge out of the water will begin to drip away and pull away from that sponge. It was filled for a purpose. Pimplime. John adds an additional detail. Go with me over to John chapter 19 and verse 28. John chapter 19 and verse 28. The same occurrence here. John just adds a little bit more detail on this event. It says here in John chapter 19, verse 28, it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled Pimpleme, a sponge, with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. Very deliberate action here. What's amazing here is that this process, this fulfillment of prophecy that took place here, was a reflection back on what Scripture speaks about in detail. You can note in your notes Exodus 12, verse 22. Exodus 12, verse 22, because what took place here in John 19 was a fulfillment of prophecy. Exodus 12, verse 22 says this. It says, and they shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel of the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. Throughout Scripture, hyssop was used as a part of a ceremony, a religious ceremony. And we see here in Exodus, hyssop was used, dipped in blood, and spread on the mantles of the door, that blood representing the blood of Jesus Christ. So here we are over in Matthew and over in John. This event takes place. The individuals get hyssop. They take a sponge. They dip it in sour wine, not recognizing that that wine represented the blood of Jesus Christ, not recognizing that they got hyssop, and they reached it to the blood, to the mouth of Jesus Christ. Prophecy being fulfilled. It's amazing how consistent Scripture is. How amazing Scripture is. Now keep in mind that a sponge that is filled, as I mentioned, does not remain full. When they took that sponge and dipped it in sour wine and lifted it up to the mouth of Christ, that sour wine was dripping away from that sponge. Pimpleme. Pimpleme. It was filled for a purpose, but it would not remain full on its own. The sponge was a vessel. That sponge was a vessel used to carry a portion of the wine from a larger vessel to the lips of Christ. Let's look at another example here in Scripture. Go with me over to Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Understanding both the process that took place there and also understanding this word pimpleme helps us to understand a little bit more about God's Holy Spirit within us. We have God's Holy Spirit for a purpose. It's in us for a purpose, and it doesn't remain there at that same level on its own. Let's look at another example of this word pimpleme used in Scripture over here in Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. It says, so it was as the multitude pressed about him, pressed about Jesus, to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee. The lake of Gennesaret is the same lake, the Sea of Galilee, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to pull out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. So if you can imagine, Jesus Christ there is probably his back is at the sea. People started coming in to listen to him. The crowds began to gather so much. They're so close to him, he can't back up anymore. If you're right on top of people, the people behind them can't hear you. So he says, let me get in the boat, take me out a little bit from sea. That way, as I speak, they'll be able to hear me. And the motion of the waves will also carry his voice forward. So that's what he does. He gets in the boat. He goes out a little bit from the sea. Verse 4. Then when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch. But Simon, who is Simon Peter, answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, we'll let our nets down. You can kind of look at him saying, look, you know, why don't you stick to your trade? Let me stick to my trade. You're a preacher, you're a teacher. we're fishermen. We've been all out all night. There ain't no fish out there, but okay, all right. You want us to go out there and put the net down? We'll let the net down, right? That's the sense you get from this. Verse 6, and when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and the net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled Pimplime, both boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Here you are, the teacher, here are the prophet, that's what I'm calling you. You tell me to do a simple thing, to go out and let my nets down, and I doubt you. I'm sorry. I'm very sorry. And that boat, both boats were filled. Verse 9, it says, for he and all who are with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. The boats were filled, both of them filled, Pimplime. The boats were full of fish. They did not fill themselves, nor would they remain full. They were filled with a purpose, full for a purpose. The boats held the fish from the sea. Later, the fish would be taken out of the boat to market, and the boats would be empty. Pimplime. The boats were filled for a purpose, to be able to take those fish to market. Like the sponge, the boats were filled, again, for a specific purpose. The same word, again, is used there in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And they were filled, Pimplime, with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit filled them for a reason, for a purpose. A portion of the Holy Spirit was moved or directed from God the Father to the disciples on the day of Pentecost, filling them like a sponge, like the boat, for a particular purpose. And like the sponge, and like the fish in the boat, it would not remain full on its own. They would not remain full on their own. Go with me over to Titus. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. The Holy Spirit filling us, the Holy Spirit coming into us, it doesn't remain in that state of being full or remaining in us on its own. On its own, we are required to regenerate it. We're required to grow it. We're required to renew it through prayer, Bible study, fasting, patience, work, effort must be put in. It says here in Titus 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing and regeneration or rebirth and renewing. Renewing means to make new of the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit has to be renewed. That Holy Spirit has to be regenerated. We have to put in effort to have that Holy Spirit remain full within us. Let's look at the word Holy Spirit. Look at this word fulfilled, where it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's look at the word Holy Spirit. The word Holy Spirit in the Greek is Hagios Pneuma. Hagios Pneuma. Hagiospneuma. Hagios Pneuma. This again is out of Leonida. The word Hagios. Hagios. Holy. Word means holy. It says pertaining to being holy in the sense of moral qualities and possessing a certain essential divine qualities in contrast to what is human, meaning holy, pure, and divine. Now that's a good definition, yet an incomplete definition. An incomplete definition. Keep in mind that what makes something holy, what makes something hagios, is the presence of God. That's what's missing from that definition in Leonida. What makes something holy is God's presence. Holy word, holy ground, holy Sabbath day, holy days is all about God's presence. God's presence makes something holy. So that's the word holy. It's holy because of God's presence. Yes, it manifests characteristics of moral quality, divine qualities, but what makes it holy is God's presence. Now, what about this word pneuma, or spirit, Holy Spirit? This word pneuma, this is out of the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. It basically breaks the word pneuma down into two different definitions. One, pneuma means wind, wind. It says this, quote, from a root denoting vital force acting as a stream of air, a continual flow of air. So pneuma means wind, both in its movement and in its rarefied materiality. The wind may be stormy, or a normal wind, or a breeze, or even a vapor. It has an effect on climate, health, and character, and is seen as both natural and divine. Wind. The second definition of pneuma is breath. Breath. It says the second sense of pneuma is breath, inhaled or exhaled in breathing, ranging from a snorting to a fading breath. Says poetically, pneuma denotes the sound of human breath produced by blowing on flutes. A beautiful sound, blowing on flutes. So what makes pneuma, what makes wind, what makes breath or spirit, hagios pneuma, Holy Spirit, is the presence of God. The presence of God. So there can be other spiritual forces. We know Satan is out there, but Satan's spirit is not holy. Holy Spirit. God's spirit. That's why God tells us to discern the spirits. Because there are other spirits out there in this world. God's Holy Spirit is his spirit. Now let's look at a second scripture. We looked at this in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, defined filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what took place on the day of Pentecost. Let's look at another example of where this phrase, filled with the Holy Spirit, penplimi hagios pneuma, is used. Second place is with John the Baptist. Go with me over to Luke chapter 1, verse 11. Luke chapter 1 and verse 11. Here in Luke chapter 1, verse 11, John the Baptist filled with the Holy Spirit. It says, then an angel of the Lord, verse 11, appeared to Zacharias, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw this angel, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Verse 15. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Pimplime hagios pneuma. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Even from his mother's womb. Incredible. Even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. It says he will go before Jesus Christ in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient of the wisdom to the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. God the Father chose to call John the Baptist into this special service while he was still in the womb of his mother Elizabeth. The message of this tremendous miracle was revealed to his father Zacharias, who was serving in the temple. This was an incredible miracle. An incredible miracle. But note that the Holy Spirit was not just given to John the Baptist so that he could feel good, or so that he could say in the future that he was a part of the church, he was a part of the family of God. It was given to him so that he could perform a much greater work in the name of Jesus Christ than he could ever do without the presence of the Holy Spirit. It was given to him for a purpose. He had a work to do. That Hagios Pneuma, that Holy Spirit filling him, pimplimeing him, filling him up was for a purpose. He was called for a purpose. Because of the presence of God's Holy Spirit, John would complete the purpose of his calling, the purpose for which the Holy Spirit was given to him. Let's look at John's completion of his work. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. The angel had come to Zacharias, had revealed to Zacharias what his son, who was in his wife's womb, would achieve, what he was called to do, that he would be filled from birth, and John the Baptist fulfilled that mission. Here in Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths.' Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. John, being filled with the Holy Spirit, had to stay close to God in order for that Holy Spirit to be renewed in him, for him to remain full. He had a tremendous work to do. And that Holy Spirit had to stay in him because also ahead of him was trials. Ahead of him was imprisonment, as well as an execution that he would face. It required him to be full of God's Holy Spirit. No, family, having God's Holy Spirit in us, even to the point of being filled with the Holy Spirit, does not mean the absence of trial, the absence of tragedy, the absence of death or accident or anything else. The Holy Spirit is not a magic cloak of protection. Sometimes I think we think that's the case. Now, I have God's Holy Spirit, so I should be protected from whatever comes. No. You're given the Holy Spirit. We're given the Holy Spirit to fulfill a purpose. Whether that means going through trial, tribulation, death, sickness, cancer, Alzheimer's, whatever it might be. We have a purpose to fulfill, and that purpose for us is to reflect the life, the mind, the walk of Jesus Christ in everything that we do. And when we fall short, to ask for repentance and ask for more of God's Holy Spirit to help us to fulfill that purpose. It doesn't mean that you won't be persecuted for speaking the truth. It doesn't mean that you won't be persecuted for living the truth and fulfilling the purpose for which God called you. It doesn't mean that you won't lose a job or lose out on an opportunity. You have God's Holy Spirit to give you the strength to reflect him and fulfill the purpose for which he has called you. Remember what happened to John the Baptist. Go with me over to Mark chapter 6, verse 17. Mark chapter 6, verse 17. Even though he was filled with the Holy Spirit from birth, fulfilled the purpose for which God had called him. Look at what happened to his life, Mark chapter 6, verse 17. Again, these lessons here are here for us. Verse 17, Mark chapter 6, it says, "For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John, bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her, because John had said to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.'" I'm sorry, Herod. We can be friends, we can talk, but I'm going to call you out. You can't have your brother Philip's wife. That's wrong. Verse 19. "Therefore, Herodias, his wife, held it against John Herod, I'm sure, was upset with the correction, but look what it says of his wife. Therefore, Herodias held it against John and wanted to kill him, but she couldn't. For Herod feared John, knowing that John was a just and holy man, and he protected him. So in this case, here's Herod. Herod was corrected for marrying Herodias. He recognized that John was a just and holy man. He wanted to protect him, but his wife held this grudge. A grudge so great that she wanted him dead. It says, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. So John and Herod, even after this correction, Herod was okay with John coming in and teaching him and preaching to him. And every time he showed up, I guess Herodias was like kicking the cat. She was upset. She wanted him dead. You know, sometimes, you know, we can get fascinated with, you know, stories in the media of the life of the rich and famous. You know, I find the Bible more fascinating than what I see on television with Sean P. Diddy Combs and all the rest of the likes out there. Right? That's out there doing what he wants to do, you know, breaking whatever laws he wants to break, living whatever lifestyle he wants to live. It's nothing new. It's nothing new. Here's Herodias, basically, same deal. She's going to do what she wants to do. We get fascinated by Hollywood's version of things, but human nature is the same. It's been the same. It's been the same. Verse 21 says, then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias, and we've read this before, when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with them, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. And he also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give it, up to half my kingdom. So everybody heard him. Everybody heard him swear. Everybody heard him make this affirmation. So when she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? What shall I ask? Immediately her mother came, her mother told her what to do, and she came in with haste to the king and said, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Verse 26, the king was exceedingly sorrowful. He must have heard that and just broke his heart. You have to be kidding. But what was he going to do? He made this big proclamation that whatever you want, I'm the king. I'll give you whatever you want. And all the nobles and the chief priests and everybody else sitting around seeing this, he had to follow through. He said the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with them, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head be brought, and he, the executioner, went and beheaded him in prison, brought the head on a platter, gave it to the girl. The girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Here's a servant of God, a man of God, just, holy, filled with the Holy Spirit from birth, carrying out the work of God, put in prison, and God allows him to be both imprisoned and beheaded. You see, it's a lesson for us. The lesson is be filled with God's Holy Spirit to walk through whatever it is in life that we have to walk through. Doesn't matter what it is. It could be something physical in our body that goes haywire. It could be something outside of our body that causes us harm and danger and possibly death. The key is to be filled with God's Holy Spirit to walk through with whatever it is that we need to walk through. That's what God calls on us to do. John having the Holy Spirit was for a purpose, and that purpose was fulfilled. Go for me back to Matthew. Matthew 17 and verse 10. Matthew 17 and verse 10. It says here, Matthew 17, verse 10, because John the Baptist did fulfill his work, Jesus Christ affirms that. Matthew 17, verse 10, and the disciples asked Christ, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, even filled with the Holy Spirit from birth, fulfilled his purpose. He was filled, pimplime, hagios pneuma. And God honored that all the way to his death. Let's look at the third occurrence. Go with me over to Luke. Luke 1, verse 35. Luke 1, verse 35. This third example is the one that I added in. It doesn't specifically say here. This is about Mary, Mary filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't specifically use the phrase filled with the Holy Spirit, referring to Mary, but it's very, very obvious, overwhelmingly obvious that she was filled absolutely with the Holy Spirit. So I've added her to the eight occurrences where the phrase is used. Here over here in Luke chapter 1, verse 35. Again, third example, Mary filled with the Holy Spirit. It says, and the angel answered and said to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Again, scripture does not state specifically that Mary was filled with the Holy Spirit, but it suggests an even greater presence of the Holy Spirit with Mary. When Mary came, as we'll read in the next example, when Mary came and spoke to Elizabeth, John, who was in Elizabeth's womb at the time, leaped for joy at her presence, at the sound of her voice. Mary had to be filled with the Holy Spirit for that to have occurred. From my observation, she was absolutely pimplime hagios pneuma, filled with the Holy Spirit. There's also this indication that she had the Holy Spirit with her, even more than filling. It was overflowing in Mary. It says here, the power of the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. Overshadow you. This word overshadow in the Greek, I'll spell it for you, is E-P-I-S-K-I-A-Z-O. Overshadow. E-P-I-S-K-I-A-Z-O. This word means to cast a shadow upon, to overshadow, or to envelop with a cloud. To envelop with a cloud. Not only would Mary have the Holy One, the Holy Seed, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in her, that obviously would have filled her, but it also says here that the Holy Spirit enveloped her, was totally surrounding her on the outside. So not only was she filled, Mary filled up on the inside, she had the Holy Spirit surrounding her, enveloping her. It's like taking a letter and putting it in an envelope and sealing it, totally around her. The Holy Spirit enveloped her. Absolutely incredible. So absolutely, I've added her as one of the items where the Holy Spirit absolutely was pimplime hagios pneuma, totally filling her. Mary had the responsibility of being the mother of the Son of God. Can you imagine that responsibility? Can you imagine that? It's one thing to know that when you're carrying a child, not like I have any knowledge of doing that myself. So women, you know, understand I'm speaking from observation. It's one thing to have the child and know that you're carrying a child. But then after you birth the child, it's again great to look at it. But then the child gets to be 2, 3, 4, and 5 and start running around and doing all sorts of things. And you think, wait a minute, I have the responsibility of raising this child who has God's Holy Spirit as the Son of God. Huge responsibility. Huge responsibility. She absolutely needed to be full of God's Holy Spirit to carry out that duty. She was filled with God's Holy Spirit for a purpose, as it was revealed to her, because she would have within her the seed of Jesus Christ. The fourth example. Mary was the third example. The fourth example, Elizabeth. Elizabeth. Let's continue. Just drop down a couple verses to Luke 1, verse 39. Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke 1, verse 39, it says, "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth." This is the example that I was just referring to. Greeted Elizabeth. "And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." She heard her voice, and now Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. Absolutely incredible. It says, verse 42, "Then Elizabeth spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?'" That has to be a revealing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had to reveal to Elizabeth that Mary had within her her Lord. Her Lord. That was revealed to Elizabeth. It says, verse 44, "For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." It says, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Again, a revelation to Elizabeth. Elizabeth somehow knew through the power of God's Holy Spirit that there were some things that Mary was told about the baby that she was carrying, and Elizabeth proclaimed that it shall be fulfilled. So suddenly Elizabeth is a prophetess. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. She was filled with God's Holy Spirit for a purpose. Elizabeth was filled. She would give birth. Elizabeth would give birth to the one who would come before Jesus Christ to prepare the way. So with that huge responsibility, God the Father and Jesus Christ recognized that Elizabeth too needed to be full, full of the Holy Spirit. The responsibility for Elizabeth of raising, rearing a child called by God from birth required the Holy Spirit in her. And again, can you imagine that challenge? That challenge. You know, some of you may have been blessed to have a child, particularly a very verbal, gifted child. A lot of times the verbal, gifted child usually comes in the form of a female, I'm just saying. A lot of times little girls have that ability to not only speak what's on their mind, to have the logic behind that. It's sort of a mixture between verbal eloquence and the New York attorney, right? They can stand their ground with you. 5 years old. 5 years old. Gifted. Gifted. Can you imagine if your child was also right 90% of the time? Huge responsibility that Mary had. Huge responsibility that Elizabeth had. Their children were filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ filled with the Holy Spirit from eternity. John from birth. Their parents, their mothers had these huge responsibilities, sort of like the show Young Sheldon, which I've never seen a whole episode of, but I like looking at the clips. This young boy that just seems to be brilliant. My favorite one that I can probably identify with is Dexter and Dexter's Laboratory, right? Dexter's brilliant. Not that wise all the time, but brilliant. Can you imagine trying to raise somebody that brilliant? That brilliant, that smart. Huge responsibility that Mary and Elizabeth had. Elizabeth, who was daily charged with raising John the Baptist in the way of God, which included humility and the understanding of Scripture and its application, needed to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. There was great work that was required for her to do, and she needed God's Holy Spirit, just like Mary. Just like Mary. Let's look at our fifth occurrence, Zacharias. Zacharias, filled with God's Holy Spirit. Zacharias, the husband of Elizabeth. Go with me over to, or just actually back just a few verses to verse 18. Luke chapter 1, verse 18. Luke 1, verse 18. Zacharias, his wife, already filled with the Holy Spirit. What about him? You know, God has preserved so many beautiful, marvelous perspectives in Scripture for us. Elizabeth had this huge responsibility of raising this child that would go before Jesus Christ. God the Father recognized that both the husband and the wife needed God's Holy Spirit in order to fulfill this purpose. Elizabeth had it first. Zacharias would get it 8 days after the child was born. In a family, the best combination, of course, is for both parents to have God's Holy Spirit. That's not always the case, nor is it necessary for the children to have God's Holy Spirit. We know that. But this, again, gives us this insight into this unbelievable work of God and the use of God's Holy Spirit, because Zacharias was also filled. Here in Luke chapter 1, verse 18. It says, and Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man. How shall I know that my wife is going to give birth, as you said? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. Verse 19. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and to bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute, not able to speak until the days these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Drop down to verse 59. Verse 59. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, that they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother, Elizabeth, answered and said, no, he shall be called John. His name is not going to be Zacharias. His name is going to be John. But they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by their name. So they made a sign to his father what he would have him called. Now, this again, you know, we're just not so outdated from chauvinistic perspectives. Again, it just shows us men, right? You know, here's the woman. She's married. She's carried the boy. They're assuming that she doesn't know what they have agreed to name her child. She said his name's going to be John. They said, no, they're not her husband. They said, no, that's not going to be his name. Go ask the husband. Wait a minute. Come on now. Give me a little bit of a breathing room here. I think I know what my husband and I have agreed upon. Why do you have to go ask him? But that's the society then. Allah, so much of society today. Verse 63. And they asked for a writing tablet and wrote saying, his name is John. So they marveled, right? Kind of sad for me when I read that. What are they marveling about? Are they marveling because she was right? Right? That's my indication. They're marveling because she was right. Wait, well, she did know what his name was supposed to be. Kind of sad, but reality. Verse 64. Immediately, Zechariah's mouth was open and his tongue loose, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their heart, saying, what kind of child will this be? Now, there's something to marvel about. There's something to marvel about. But they're marveling that she knew what her son's name was going to be. Here's something to marvel about. It says, and the hand of the Lord was with him. Now, his father Zacharias, now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Pimplime hagios pneuma. Now he's filled. Both parents are filled. Why? They have this huge responsibility ahead of them. Both of them filled. And then Zacharias begins to prophesy, begins to tell the people what God had revealed to his mind. Luke 1 verse 76. Drop down to verse 76. After 8 days, Zacharias was finally able to speak to his little baby boy, John. And this is what he said. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercies of God with which the day spring or the dawn of the Messiah from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Incredible. Verse 80. So the child grew, became strong in the spirit. Elizabeth and Zechariah fulfilled their responsibility of raising godly offspring. And he, John, was in the desert to the day of his manifestation to Israel. Absolutely incredible. Zacharias and Elizabeth both filled with the Holy Spirit. The same phrase used over there in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, on the day of Pentecost. The next examples are from the book of Acts. Let's go over to Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Again, we're looking at these examples in Scripture of being filled with the Holy Spirit so that we get a sense of what God does in our life, what he expects in our life. That Holy Spirit fills us, but it doesn't remain in that state. It is work that we must do, and we have been filled for a purpose. Here in Acts chapter 4, verse 1, example number 6 is Peter. Peter filled with the Holy Spirit, and he speaks and teaches the truth of God with boldness. With boldness. And you get a sense here that Peter wasn't always absolutely full of the Holy Spirit, just like we are not always absolutely full of God's Holy Spirit. We have God's Holy Spirit, but there's times in life, there's circumstances in life where we need to be full and overflowing. Full and overflowing. And that's the case here in Acts chapter 4. Let's begin reading in verse 1. It says, now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them, put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. 5,000. So here is Peter speaking here, and 5,000 came to hear. 5,000 believed. Probably even many more that came. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Look, we're concerned. What's going on here? You have come to town here, you and your minions have come to town here and started preaching about this Jesus Christ. You got 5,000 people following you. We have a problem with you. Verse 8. Then Peter, right? This is a moment where he needs to be filled. He needs to be filled, right? He's before the priests, the captains of the temple, Sadducees, Pharisees, the people, right? He needs to be filled with boldness. Verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, Pimpleme Hagios Pneuma, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, because he had healed a man who had been lame 40 years. 40 years. So that's why he's being brought up, in addition to the fact that all these people are following him. So he said, if we this day are being judged for a deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the same stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven among men by which we must be saved. Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. Wait a minute, these are fishermen. These guys are fishermen. They come in here preaching to us. We're the Sanhedrin. How dare they come here preaching to us, telling us about this Jesus? And they're pretty eloquent, and they're accurate, and they're truthful. What's going on here? They're fishermen. They're fishermen. They marveled. Continue to say there in verse 13, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Verse 14, and seeing the men who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. We can't say anything against it. Yeah, these fishermen, I like to drag them out of here, but can't do that. They got 5,000 people surrounding them, applauding them. And they just told us to our face why and who it was that gave them this power. We must know the truth to speak the truth. I mean, that's the lesson here for us. We must know the truth to speak the truth. God will give us the ability to speak his truth, to stand our ground. Ask for his Holy Spirit when those situations come up. Ask for wisdom, not cockiness, not vanity, boldness, to speak the truth. God will provide us with that when necessary. God recognized that Peter, about to face these goons in the Sanhedrin, needed to be filled up like a sponge with the Holy Spirit, and he was. You know, we can make requests to God when we're facing dire circumstances. Facing a difficult situation, ask God, Father, please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to speak your words, think your thoughts, walk your way, because I'm facing something, whether something from the outside or something going awry in my body, I'm facing something that if I don't engage you and you don't engage me fully with your Holy Spirit, I may think things, do things, say things, and utterly fail. Whether you heal me or you take away this situation or not, I want to be able to stand strong. I need your Holy Spirit to help me to stand strong, to stand bold in the face of whatever it is that's in front of me. You know, God has given us his Holy Spirit at baptism. And there are times, as scripture indicates, when we need to be filled to the brim. Request that from God when those times do occur. Look at our seventh example. Their companions filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's continue reading here, Acts chapter 4, verse 15. Their companions filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 15, Acts chapter 4. Said, but when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? Here are these fishermen coming in here. They've really made a ruckus here. We got to address this. For indeed, a notable miracle has been done through them. is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. This guy was lame for 40 years. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. Verse 18. So they called them, and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done for the man for over 40 years on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. 40 years. They knew this guy probably when he was a young boy through his teenage years, young adulthood. 40 years, everybody knew him, and now he's up and walking. Can't deny that. Verse 23, and being let go, they went to their companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voices to God in one accord, homothemadon, and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth took their stand. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against his Christ. That's a quote from Psalm 2, verse 1. 4, verse 27. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and all the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Understand that wonderful point. What did God the Father and Jesus Christ determine to be done by Jesus Christ? They determined that Jesus Christ would be crucified, filled with the Holy Spirit, but he would be crucified. But they recognized that what took place was God the Father and Jesus Christ determining that it should be done. Right? A point of faith for us. Verse 29. Now the Lord said, now Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and the signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Pimplime hagios pneuma, all of them filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. They spoke the word of God with boldness. This was not a worldly Pentecostal movement where suddenly people are falling out, rolling on the ground, hallelujah, knocking each other out. No, this was Peter and John praying to God, the people praying with them in unison, God recognizing them and them being joyful and happy and rejoicing. And what did they do? They spoke the word of God with boldness. Not some haphazard event as the world tries to copy. When as a group they had prayed, not everyone out loud, whatever was on their mind, whatever they were inspired to say, but Peter and John praying, and they in one accord, homothemadon, praying with them. That place shook, God shook that place, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Example number eight. Saul, before he became the Apostle Paul, Saul, filled with the Holy Spirit. Go with me to Acts chapter 9 and verse 10. Acts chapter 9 and verse 10. Saul, who we know in Scripture as the Apostle Paul, underwent a transformational experience when God called him out of his life of murdering God's people into the life of work for the church. For this transformation to take place, God filled him with the Holy Spirit. A major transformation had to take place, a transformation in his mind, a change of his mind. He thought that he was being zealous for the Lord, and he wasn't. He was killing the servants of God. So a transformation was necessary. A transformation of the mind was necessary. Let's begin reading here in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 10. It said, now there was a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise. Go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for the one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Verse 17, and Ananias went his way into the house, laying his hands on him. He said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Pimplime hagios pneuma. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. You know, we know from Paul's life how powerful the Holy Spirit can utterly and radically change an individual if they yield to it. Radical change. If they yield to it. Like Paul, because of the Holy Spirit in us, there is an expectation that we endeavor as well to radically change from a way of sin, to stop sinning, to turn and proceed in a direction towards Christ, just like Paul did, proceed in a direction towards Christ, which is called repentance. Called repentance. The same is true for us. The Holy Spirit allows us to understand what sin is, why it violates God's law, God's way of life, and it provides us with the strength to move in direction towards Him. Towards Him. So this was a radical calling by Saul, who then became the Apostle Paul. Example number 9. Example number 9. Acts chapter 13. Beginning in verse 4. Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 4. Paul, Saul, who became Paul. Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, to face Elymas, the sorcerer. To face a sorcerer. Paul demonstrates the power of God filling him. I will tell you that if you are in a situation where you are dealing with what you know, what you sense is a spirit that's not God, you should first ask for God to give you more of His Spirit, more of His power, more of His presence, more of His strength. That's what we learn here from this example here of Paul dealing with Elymas, the sorcerer. Here in Acts chapter 13, Paul is facing this sorcerer. A sorcery is aligned and in sync with a spirit that is not the Spirit of God. Sorcery is in line with Satan. It's in line with evil, deceiving, murderous spirit, disobedient spirit, lying angels and darkness. God realized that for Paul to face off with Elymas, this human being that was filled with Satan's spirit, that Paul needed to be filled with God's spirit. And God provided that to Paul. Let's begin reading here in Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 4. It says, So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. So here's Sergius Paulus. He has his right-hand soothsayer at his side. This man called, Sergius Paulus, called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the council away from the faith. So here is Sergius Paulus, right? He's an intelligent man. He wants to hear whatever comes his way, including the truth. He calls for Barnabas and Saul, come here, teach us. This sorcerer said, no, it's okay if you hear everything else. I don't want you to hear the truth. I don't want you to hear the truth. So I'm going to withstand them from coming. Then Saul, verse 9, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. God knew that this was a situation where Paul needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Pimplime hagios pneuma, looked intently at Elymas and said, O full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you evil of all righteousness, you will not cease perverting the straight way of the Lord. And now indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. To be able to stand there and face off with someone that is filled with Satan's power, filled with a demon, and look them in the eye and say these words requires God's Holy Spirit. There's a warning here for us. You know, we think that we're dealing with something of that nature. You better know where you stand. You better know where you stand. You better ask for God's additional Holy Spirit to help you stand strong in the face of something so evil. It says, and immediately a dark mist fell upon him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed. I guess they did. If I was on the proconsul, I'd believe. Here's my right-hand sorcerer. Suddenly he's blind and asking somebody to take him by the hand at the word of this guy, Paul and John. Yeah, I believe. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So not only did Paul make the statement, Paul went on to teach. And I'm sure teach with some fervor, some gravitas, some boldness, the word of the Lord. Family, we have to recognize that there is indeed another spirit at work here on earth. That is absolutely the case. There is indeed another spirit at work here on earth. Go with me over to 1 Peter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. First Peter 5, verse 8 tells us this. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he will be successful if we aren't walking with God's Holy Spirit. We need God's Holy Spirit with us. It needs to be renewed. It needs to be regenerated. And at times we need to ask God to fill me up, because I'm dealing with something, or I'm facing something that is not of this world and is not of you. Satan is, and his demons are ruled by Satan's nature and character. Demons are angels who are created to serve God in the spiritual realm based on the law and way of God's Holy Spirit, but chose to follow Satan and his spirit. They are not to be dabbled with, played with, or used as object for bizarre entertainment on Halloween. Folks don't know what they're dealing with. They have no clue what they're playing with. The young people, you know, I just pray that God protect them. They want to get all goth up with the black nails, black lipstick, black eyelashes, black eyeliners. Want to wear all sorts of symbols that, you know, represent the spirit world and think, God's going to move you. The God of this world is going to move you. Not something to play with. Not something to play with. We see this here in scripture. Go with me to Acts chapter 19, verse 11. We need God's Holy Spirit to deal with the spirit world that is against God's way, that is anti-God. Go with me over to Acts chapter 19, verse 11. Paul yielded himself to God, was given the divine strength by God's Holy Spirit to perform great and unusual miracles through his hands, to deal with demons through his hands, God the Father working through him. But look at this incident here in Acts chapter 19, verse 11. Again, very important for us to understand with regard to God's Holy Spirit and this demon world that's out there. Acts 19, verse 11. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul. He certainly did. So that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and evil spirits, demons, went out from them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, they took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Wait a minute, problem. You don't know the Jesus that Paul preaches. And you think that you can exorcise his name to repel a demon, and you don't know the name that you're using? You don't know what you're dealing with. It says, also there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. The son of a priest. Careful. Danger here, Will Robinson. Verse 15. And the evil spirit answered and said, so Sceva, the son of a Jewish chief priest, thinks that he can do the same thing. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on him, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. I've heard people say, well, no, demons can't really affect the physical realm, the physical body. No, are you kidding me? They will do whatever God allows them to do. We pray for a hedge around us. You need to pray for a hedge around you when you are wide awake, and you need to pray for a hedge around you when you are asleep in your dreams, because they affect you that way as well, affect us that way. There, he's the prince of the power of the air. You're dealing with recurring nightmares and those types of things. You need to get your Bible out. Read scripture. Ask God to help you to repel such, to place God's Holy Spirit within you to repel such. Doesn't matter if you're wide awake or it's the dreams that you're dealing with. Verse 17. This became known both to all the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on all of them. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books, their CDs, their DVDs, MP4s, MP3s, YouTube channels, iTunes movies, and all. They bought all that stuff that supported this evil way of life. They brought it all together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and in total 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. That's what we need to do. I don't care how interesting the movie is. I don't care how entertaining it might be. There's nothing worse. And there's nothing worth opening up your home, your mind to the evil that's out there in this world, in this satanic world. And every year they come up with movies after movies after movies and call it, quote unquote, entertainment. Family, leave it alone. You can go past that. You can bypass that. And life will go on just fine, not having seen the latest devil flick. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. God expects us to do exactly what the people did there when they came to understand what they were dealing with. They burned that stuff. They got rid of that stuff. God expects us to go through the same examination process in our life that popularizes any spirit that is not of God. Because it's dangerous. It truly is. Let's finish up here over in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. So here in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire and sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, pimplime hagios pneuma, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. Family, we too must ask God to continually fill us and to renew us so that we can use God's Holy Spirit as He has given us to remain at one with Him, to be able to do the things that God calls on us to do, to walk as He walks, think as He thinks, live as He lives. God, through His Holy Spirit, will guide us to be able to do those things His way. And at times, in different circumstances in our life, we need to pray and ask God, please fill me to the brim with Your Holy Spirit. I need it. I need to be full. Ask God for His Holy Spirit. Rejoice that God's Holy Spirit is available to us. Those who are baptized, rejoice that God's Holy Spirit has been placed within you. We look forward to the day when we will be eternally filled, overflowing to the rim, pimplime hagios pneuma, filled with the Holy Spirit of God.